Well, good evening. It's great to have you here. Great to have you with us. Thanks to Joy and to Ruth. You gotta say that when the passage that I'm preaching on has the heading, The Great Prostitute and the Beast, it's not the easiest thing to pick worship songs for. It has to be said. It's not the easiest. But aren't those words absolutely fantastic? He fights for breath. He fights for me, loosing sinners from the claim of death. Just really what Doogie was speaking about this morning, really, wasn't it, in his testimony. But we're going to read together. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 17, all of 17 and all of 18. Again, we will be blessed. You will be blessed. We will be blessed by what is written here and the reading of it. This is God's word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and then go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful.' And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves. That is human soul. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand off, far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for these words. Father, they are so deep and rich and challenging, Father, and we pray that this evening you would make them live for us. Father, take them by your Holy Spirit and apply them to us. Make us live through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, it has been a little while. It's been a few weeks since we have been in Revelation together. And I have to tell you, I don't know how everybody else feels, but when I preach these things, particularly when I preach these difficult things, I get a lot of benefit from the preaching of it as I do it. And I hope that you are being blessed as we go through this book. It is difficult. It's not easy to understand. And we can't, I know I say this every week, but I cannot say everything about everything, right? Or indeed something about everything. So I'm not going to try and do that again this evening. But the last time we were in Revelation in chapters 15 and 16, we came to the conclusion of the seven bowls of God's wrath, which was in turn the last of the three sets of sevens. Seven bowls and trumpets and seals, all building for us a progressive picture of God's judgment on the earth, culminating at the end of chapter 16 in that great and final battle on the terrifying day of the Lord at that place called Armageddon, a day when God's enemies will be judged and the battle will be won. There is sure and certain knowledge that judgment will be complete. The seals affected a quarter, you remember? And then the trumpets affected a third, as there's a gradual building, and then the bowls affected all, affected everyone. The judgment was on all. But the vision here is not complete because chapter 17 begins a new section of the vision of John in Revelation. This is a new section that we have begun. And again, we see that partly by the words that John uses at the start of the chapter, and also by the fact that there's an angel and actually an angelic guide that guides John through these verses. You may have noticed that he hasn't had an angelic guide kind of explaining things and leading him through, but he has that in chapter 17 and 18. And I can tell you, I'm very grateful for that because it makes it a little bit easier to explain, I think, what is going on in these chapters. And as the book moves towards its conclusion, the remaining vision, right, and the remaining chapters for John are dominated by the pictures of two women. Metaphors, but very graphic pictures of two women. And the reader and the listener will be offered a choice of who to follow. Which one will they choose to follow? One of the women will be pictured as a finely dressed, very beautiful, very alluring, but blasphemous prostitute. And as the metaphors mix in the vision, as John often does, he mixes his metaphors. She will be seen as a prostitute, but her name will also be the name of a city, Babylon. The second woman we will see later in the book, and she will be pictured as a beautiful, pure bride, made ready for her husband, who will be the Lamb. The Lamb that we saw in Revelation 5, the Lamb who was killed but yet lives. And she will be known as Jerusalem. Two women. And now tonight we're in, and you'll probably get this from the reading, but tonight the view will be dominated by the picture of the first woman in chapters 17 and 18. And I've got five headings for you this evening as we try to unpack some of these chapters. So firstly, the great prostitute. Secondly, the conquering lamb. Third, fallen Babylon. Fourthly, come out of her, my people. And then finally, and fifthly, joy no more. The great prostitute, the conquering lamb, fallen Babylon, come out of her, my people, and joy no more. They're not all the same length. The points, by the way, just I always say that, but you know why I say that. So the great prostitute. The whole picture we're given of this woman at the start of chapter 18 takes the mind back to previous chapters and makes us think of the beast that we have seen in previous chapters, right? Revelation 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, right? This woman is said to be dressed in scarlet. There's that theme of red that conjures in the mind this idea of the beast. And of course, that great red dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 crowns. And then in Revelation 13, we saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. The scarlet woman, this has blasphemous names not only on the head, but this woman is full of them, it says. She's covered in them. Covered in these blasphemous names. Everything here, everything about this points to being the enemy and the complete opposite of God. Now, the Old Testament regularly uses the metaphor of the prostitute to speak not so much actually about sexual immorality. In fact, I don't think it's really helpful here for us actually to focus on the sexual element here at all. That's not what John is encouraging us or trying to get us to think through. Rather, what he's trying to do is to point us to the sin of idolatry. That's what the Old Testament does. And again, Revelation heavily connected with the Old Testament. The same metaphor of prostitution is used in Ezekiel to extremely graphic effect in Ezekiel, speaking about Israel, relating to their idolatry. And in Isaiah 23, verse 7, it's used in connection to Tyre. And Nahum uses it in reference to Assyria in the Old Testament. Connections all the way through the Old Testament. There is a power, of course, the power of the beast, that underlines all of these empires, all of these evil empires, and that actually look like a woman. That's the metaphor. Here's this woman, extremely attractive and alluring, arrayed not just with wealth, but excessive wealth, ostentatious wealth and power. The purple and the scarlet clothes that she wears, right? We, because of the times that we live in, right, where you can have any color of anything you like, really, and you know, it doesn't really cost a great deal. When some of us are wearing purple and red tonight, and there's no great differential in price. But in this time, for these readers, purple cloth was phenomenally expensive. Phenomenally. Thousands and thousands of man-hours to make. And it's interesting to note, by the way, that the clothes that this woman wears, if you look on down to Revelation 18 and verses 11 to 13, there's a symmetry between the things that Rome at the time, it's Rome at that point, trades in, and what this prostitute is pictured as wearing. It's an ostentatious, over-the-top wealth that's incredibly alluring. And what's clear is her name is Babylon. Now, on one level, that's quite confusing, right, that she would be called Babylon, because the passage will go on to talk about how Babylon is is fallen and destroyed. But at the point that John wrote, Babylon had long gone, right? It had long been destroyed. It was gone, it had been judged and then destroyed. You can read about that in Jeremiah 51. But this prostitute, you see, represents much more than just Babylon. Babylon stands as code, as representative for the evil, God-opposing empires of this world. As code for man standing up against God and in opposition to him. All the way back, right back to Genesis 11. All the way back. There's a symmetry here, actually, as we come to the end of not just the book, but the end of the Bible. There's a symmetry right back to the very beginning. In Genesis, you had the two lines. You had the line of Cain and all that was wrong and all that was evil. And then you had Abel. And you had, if you remember, you had the two Lamechs. Lamech, the father of Noah in the line of Abel, and Lamech in the line of Cain. Terrible, overpowering evil. And of course, when you come to Genesis 11, what do you have? Well, you have Babel. The city of Babel, the Tower of Babel. Men gathering together, coming together to dethrone God, to be opposed to God, to pull him down, to rise up into the place of God. And here we have Babylon. This is John speaking and saying, this is the evil that sits behind all of these empires, from Babel to Babylon. And in John's day, and for his readers, of course, they would look and see that it wasn't Babylon in view. It was Rome. It's Rome that sits on the seven mountains. You see in chapter 17. It was Rome that had set itself up as the world power. And John wants his readers to understand that this prostitute, the beast, is the power that underlies Rome. But this is written in such a way, and again, we've seen this before, it's written in such a way, right, that it's applicable to the first readers that John writes to, okay? But we can also apply it to our time. We do not only have to think of Rome, rather we look and see the power of the beast at work behind the cultures and empire of our own day and of our own time and in the times that will come. And we should not underestimate the allure and the draw of this woman and what she represents in our own culture and in our own time. And such is her wealth, says John, such is the wealth and influence and power and beauty that it literally makes people act as if they were drunk. They lose all judgment, lose all their morality. And it's interesting, isn't it, that she is described as being drunk on the blood of the saints. Next time we're going to look at the start of chapter 19 and the celebration of the celebration of God's people as Babylon is judged. Right? It's judged because she is drunk on the blood of the saints. And when Proverbs, interestingly, when Proverbs speaks about adultery and uses a sexual image, it imagines a woman. And this is what it says in Proverbs 5, verse 1. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." See, now he is talking about it in a sexual sense in Proverbs, that he is talking about it in that sense. But what he's saying is, may look good, may be alluring, but ultimately it will bring death. It offers nothing in reality. It all turns out to be a mirage. Our culture, our empire, can we still call it that? I don't know if we can still call it the British Empire. Probably not. Pardon? Commonwealth. Yes. But our culture, it offers such a lot of things that are very alluring. We've just had Black Friday. Terribly named Black Friday. Shoppers clamoring for the best deals and gifts. And I've got to I don't want to be hypocritical about this. I've bought stuff from Amazon on Black Friday, right? So I have to be, you know, full disclosure. I'm not telling you what I bought, but, you know, full disclosure. But here's a thing to try. Just try this week, right? The next time you watch a series of adverts, right, ask yourself what kinds of things they are promising us. Because it's never just the product. They'll promise you wealth, and they'll promise you status, and they'll promise you security, and they'll promise you happiness, and they'll promise you satisfaction. It looks good. Adorned with gold and the offer of everything we need and want, and yet it is going to destruction. It's interesting, in a strange parody of the opening verses of the book of Revelation, God is described as the one who was and who is and who is to come. And I don't know if you noticed in this, I don't know if you saw it there more than once, this beast, this prostitute is described as it was, is not, and is to come. And it's almost like a parody of what is said of God. Both Babylon and we now know that Rome, well, they were, they no longer are. And yet, says John, yet Babylon, the real Babylon, the beast, is very much to come. Goes back around. But as chapter 17 closes, there is some hope on offer, or perhaps more accurately, a reminder of a hope that we have been given before, that there is a lamb who conquers. The beast and the kings with authority and those in power will be of one mind, says John. They will war against the lamb. Our culture, even our leaders, dare I say it, will conspire to hand all power over to the beast. They will war against the lamb. They will. But it does not matter, because the lamb will conquer. The Lord of lords and the King of kings will win. And so will those who remain faithful to him. Throughout this book is the call for patient and faithful endurance. And once again, here is the basis for that faithful, patient endurance. We win. The Lamb conquers, and we win. Judgment, though, is coming. And isn't it interesting? I found this fascinating as I studied it, how God achieves that judgment, right? Do you know, many people said of Rome, in fact, the first readers of this book would absolutely have said this, they couldn't envisage a world without Rome. It wasn't possible. You couldn't imagine a place without Rome. Such was its military machine. However, in effect, it destroyed itself. Those within it, the kings and the people and even the beast in the end, destroyed it. That's the picture that you have at the end of chapter 17. They conspire against it. Is that not the history of these great nations and empires? They finally and sometimes very suddenly come to a grinding halt. There's something to give us pause for thought, living in the midst of one of the the great empires of the world. And we do. We're not always taught about it in school. But the British Empire stretched across a far greater distance than the Roman Empire did. In fact, they modeled themselves on Rome. That's how they did it. And what is really interesting here, though, is that it says God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Such is the sovereignty of God in all these situations. So much does he control the minds and the hearts of the rulers of the nations that all of this judgment, everything that the beast and prostitute do, is under his review. God gives evil just enough room to hang itself. Just enough to destroy itself. Evil sets out to destroy, but finds again and again that it achieves the very thing that God ordained that it would achieve. That's what Dani said in her testimony this morning. She said, I went deaf and I asked why. But now I see what you were doing. Now I understand. I would never have wanted it, but I see what you are doing. God is absolutely in control. And as we head into a period in our national life that is full of uncertainty, this view of God's sovereignty over everything is so encouraging, so helpful. It's encouraging us to know that the Lamb will win and that God will move mysteriously. It may look strange to us, but he's absolutely in control and he knows exactly what he is doing. But as we move into chapter 18, another angel comes down from heaven and calls out with these words, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." These passages pick up a theme, as I said, from Jeremiah 51. And this is what it says. "Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine." Sound familiar? "Therefore, the nations went mad. But suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken wheel for her." Now, these words are startling. They are startling because we know what happened to Rome, but we so easily lose the force of what they had for the first readers of the book. This is a proclamation that Rome would be defeated and destroyed. Right? It can't be Babylon being defeated and destroyed because Babylon's long gone. This is Rome being judged. The Rome that was all-powerful, all-consuming. It was the city that had it all. But it had become a place for demons, a place of rampant idolatry, a place of rich and luxurious, but massively exploitative living. Now, to get a sense of how unlikely that seemed, try and project yourself, if you can, into North Korea today. A regime that is all-encompassing. Pictures on the wall, massive statues that you must bow down to. There does not seem any chance that that would be destroyed, taken away. And yet we know that these words about Rome and Babylon actually came true. Judgment was indeed coming for Rome, as it is for all the earth. And Revelation 18:6 says, "Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds." Now, we get a little bit nervous when we read that, because we sense that that doesn't feel just, right? That Babylon has been bad and God is going to double punish. But actually, the sense here is much more of a duplication of what Babylon has done. Rather than double, the word is probably better as a duplication. The sins are heaped high to the heavens, and she will be paid back and have done to her what she has done to others. Revelation makes it completely clear that we will see God's judgments are always fair and right and just. So it's not a double punishment, it's a paying back of equal punishment. And the sins, by the way, of Rome, of all the empires underlying this prostitute, are significant. Do you know that list of cargo in verse 11 to 13? That's drawn from all over the empire. Comes from Asia to Spain and into Africa. The very best of everything required. And the kings of the earth and the merchants weep over what has happened to the city and to the empire. But it's not because they love the empire. It's because they lost their wealth. You see that? When it went, their wealth went with it. Do you know, in Italy today, I only know this from my research. I've never been to Italy, so I haven't seen it myself. But in Italy today, you can go and see what is known as the Broken Pot Mountain. And oil was brought in from Spain. And the pots were discarded after use. And they think that there's around about 50 million pots thrown on a pile. You can go and see it. It's a consumer society. Interestingly, actually, if you ever watch David Attenborough's show, you can see the oceans of plastic. Oceans of plastic. Floating. And the thing is, you see, that all of this consumerism, all of this came at a cost. It came at a cost of human exploitation, human souls. Verse 13. This was riches and wealth, but not for all, just for the few. And the underbelly of it was the trade in human souls. People made in the precious image of God, treated as commodities. And it looked like nothing would ever change. And yet, proclaims John, judgment will come and it'll come quickly. The plagues will come in one day, verse 9. In a single hour, verse 17 and 19. Bang. And you're done. All those who did business with this great empire will weep and mourn loudly. And despite all the solidity it promised, it's all gone. All destroyed and burned up with fire because the Lord God judged her. It was, is not, and will come again. But as John hears this vision of Babylon fallen, look at what the voice says to God's people. Revelation 18:4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. As we look back at what we know of Rome and see her sins piled high, we have to reflect on our own culture and empire and society. Do you know, much of our wealth and that of other Western countries is not based on equal partnerships. They just aren't. There is exploitation and use of power that leads to incredible inequity in our world. In fact, in our country. Never before has the gap between the rich and the poor been so large. 90% of the world's wealth is in the hands of less than 1% of the world's population. In Haiti, and I can speak about Haiti because I've been there, there are free trade zones. I think I've said this before up here, I think. When I walked around Haiti for the first few years, people would sell me Lacoste, right? Levi jeans and Lacoste jumpers. And I tell you, I can't afford to go and buy Lacoste things here, right? And I assumed that they were fake. And I said to the pastor one night, I said, they must be fake. He said, no, they're not fake. They're made in the free trade zone. He said, they're stolen, but they're not fake. They're the real deal. And yet the people who work there get paid $1.50 a day. You can go home and watch TV shows about billionaires and their extravagant lifestyles and consumer habits. Do you know our politicians? I read this week. They wax lyrical about electric cars. We need to go electric. We must go green. And so to fuel the demand for those electric cars, we contract with mines in the Congo in order to mine the cobalt we need. Absolutely no concern for the welfare of the people who work there. We don't want to have any concern about it, because if we did, it would put the price up so much we wouldn't want to buy electric cars. And into that context, we as God's people are called to come out. Now, that doesn't mean that we separate ourselves off from everything, or that we live, we start going home and divest ourselves of everything and so on. But it does mean that we live by a wholly different set of standards, that we resist the allure of the prostitute with all our beauty and precious things that promise so much. The truth actually that's presented here in a very graphic way, it's the same teaching that John gave in his letters to the church. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. As James put it even more bluntly, James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are, as God's people, both then and now, faced with a choice of where will we put our trust? When it matters, who do we belong to? Who do we choose? And then as chapter 18 closes, and as we close, it comes with a list of things that will be no more. There will be no more joy. When judgment comes on the beast and on the prostitute, there's no more joy. You see that in those verses? All the pleasure will be seen to be nothing. There'll be no more music and culture. No more industry and work. There'll be no more laughter and joy like you get, and love like you get at a wedding. Not going to hear the voices of the bridegroom and the bride anymore. There'll be no more light. The idea is that all the common grace of God that makes life wonderful and pleasing will be gone. And it'll never return. And those who follow the prostitute will find they have been terribly, terribly deceived. And you say, oh, I've got to go out into another week. Thanks for that, Richard. Well, let me leave you with this. Contrast that terrible picture with the words you know well in Revelation 21. It does not have to be that way. There is a choice. It may look like this world is solid and dependable. It may feel that the kingdom of Jesus of God is so far off and so unlikely and so improbable. But through the grace of God, we're offered the chance to be the bride of the Lamb. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you again for your words, Father. We pray that you would reveal not only yourself to us, Father, reveal the wonderful joy and eternity that there is to be had with you. But Father, help us to see behind the reality of what our eyes tell us. Help us to see and understand what the beast is behind all the things that would seek to drag us away from you. Help us to see how empty and pointless they are. And Father, thank you so much that one day we will be with you and you will be our God and we will be your people. Help us to faithfully and patiently endure for your glory. Amen.